Welcome to the Abbot Loop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
All right, well, praise God. Well, you know what? I'm trying to get us to move away from saying Easter because it's really Resurrection Sunday, right? But I'm not legalistic about it. It just bothers me a little bit that we call it Easter, which is like some weird God in the Bible for real, you know? So I like to say Resurrection Sunday, right? It's a good thing. So I'm excited about what happened this last weekend on Friday. There was at least 15 people that made a commitment for Christ on the Friday service. It was beautiful. And you know, I'm just believing that God is just continually moving on our hearts. He's continually moving on the hearts of those of us that believe, right? He's challenging us to see him and to know him more intimately, right? And so one of the things that I want to challenge us today before we dig into the word and talk about specifically the resurrection and what Christ did in the resurrection. You know, I talked last Friday, I was talking about that God prepared this beautiful gift for us. And he did all these things. I was talking about what is called the atonement, which is everything that Christ did on the cross. And if you were there, I hope that that ministered to you. If not, I'd encourage you to get that message. I'm sure you can get it on somebody's website, our website, right? ACC's website, maybe. And what Christ did fully for us, it was this beautiful gift. We'll talk a little bit more about that today, but that there's two things in that gift, is that when you get a gift, you first have to accept it, right? If you don't accept that gift, you don't get it, whatever's in it. And so when you give someone a gift or you receive a gift, there's an acceptance inside of that. And then the second level is that you either appreciate that gift or you don't. There's really two phases or two elements to the gifting process, right? And Jesus prepared an unbelievable gift for us. And that was himself, the full atonement of what he did on the cross and the resurrection. What God fully did in the resurrection to totally redeem us, set us free, put us in right standing with him. So what I want to challenge you today is that there's at least two types of people in here, is that there are those of us that have accepted the gift, maybe there's three, and appreciated the gift, and that's great. And I want to encourage you that you, through this message that I'm going to preach about the resurrection, that I challenge you to open your heart, that you don't just sit here and go, well, I heard 4,000 messages about the resurrection. I already know what everything's going to say. That you would actually open your heart in a way that you would leave it open to where you could learn more or grow more or be reminded, or allow the Holy Spirit, not just Josh Tanner, to say words, that he would expand your understanding and open your heart to understand what he truly did in the resurrection. And that would increase your appreciation for him. And in that appreciation, it grows a response in us, doesn't it? To respond to what he did for us. And then the other group is those of us here that, you know, maybe you've heard a bunch of times, you've heard what Jesus did, you've heard about Jesus, what he did on the cross, and yeah, he was resurrected, and you've just been trying to figure out how that fits in with Easter eggs, you know? You're like, I can't make this connection. There is no connection, okay? One of my kids said that to me just yesterday. What in the world do Easter eggs have to do with Jesus? I'm like, I don't know. Nothing. And there's those of us here that maybe we've heard many times, but we never accepted that gift of who Jesus is. And I want to challenge you today that even though you've heard this message or a message like this, that you'd open your heart just a little bit. You'd crack open your heart just a touch. That you would consider, okay, maybe there is a gift for me here today that I could accept. And so I just encourage you, before we really dig in, that you'd position your hearts that way. Amen? Is that good, church? So let's read. We're going to read here. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before you welcomed it then and still do now. For your faith is built on this wonderful message. Verse 2. And it is this good news that saves you if you firmly believe it. If you firmly believe it. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed it on to you. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Can we pause there just before we read the rest of what Paul is about to say here? Is that he said he passed on what he believed was most important. There's a lot of words in this whole book of letter of Corinthians to the Corinthians. And he's talking about what he believes is most important. I want to encourage you to open your heart to what is most important. And it's this, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day, as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some may have died by now. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. He goes on to talk about what he has done and what God has showed himself to him. But in verse 11, he says, "So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach. The important thing is that you believed what we preached to you." The important thing is that you believed the most important thing, right? The important thing is that you would open your heart to believe the most important thing. And church, this is for all of us. That we would open our heart and say, "God, challenge my heart. Open my heart just a little bit about the gift you gave me. Teach me more. Renew me. Show me more about what you did for me on the cross and what you did in the resurrection." It's the most important thing. Most important thing in our life is that we would know Jesus. We would truly, fully know him. And the only way we could know him is through what happened on the cross, not really from his birth to the cross, through the cross, and to what we're celebrating today, which is the resurrection of Christ. What God did as he brought him back to life and made that sacrifice that Christ had made eternal. He made it come to life eternally. That sacrifice he made wouldn't have to ever be made again. That's good news. Listen, we don't serve a God like other people serve. We serve a God who is alive today. A God that didn't just die and die in a tomb. He died and then he was raised again. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's essential for us to understand this in our Christian walk. Let's jump into John chapter 19. We're just going to walk through the story here of Christ. And you might have done this many times. But there's some key things in here that I think God wants to reveal to us and show us. And so John chapter 19, this is in the New Living Translation. So if you're reading, I'm kind of hooked on the New Living right now. Probably will be for a while. Amen. So you guys excited? You're excited. All right. I'm telling you right now, you're excited. All right, John chapter 19. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers made a crown of long, sharp thorns and put it on his head. And they put a royal purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked. And they hit him with their fists. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I am going to bring him out to you now. But understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said, "Here is the man." When they saw him, the leading priests of the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify, crucify. You crucify him. I find no fault in him," Pilate said. The Jewish leaders replied, "By our law, he ought to die. He called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever, and he took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" Pilate really, really didn't want to do this. There was something in Pilate's heart that he knew there was something to who Jesus was. But Jesus gave him no answer. "You won't talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Verse 11, then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who brought me to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders told him, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself king is a rebel against Caesar." When they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement. It was now about noon of the day of preparation for the Passover. And Pilate had said to the people, "Here is your king." "Away with him. Away with him," they said. "Crucify him." "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priests shouted back. Then Pilate gave Jesus to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away, carrying the cross by himself. Jesus went to the place called Skull Hill, in Hebrew called Golgotha. There they crucified him. There were two others crucified with him, one on either side with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign over him that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek so that many people could read it. Then the leading priest said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'he said I'm the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written. It stays exactly as it is." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said, "Let's not tear it, but throw dice to see who gets it." This fulfilled what the scripture says. "They divided my clothes among themselves and threw dice for my robe." So that is what they did. Verse 25, standing near the cross where Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary and Mary Magdalene were Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, "She is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that everything was now finished, and to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jewish leaders didn't want victims hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath. And it was a very special Sabbath at that, because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down, and the soldiers came to break the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. This report is from the eyewitness giving an accurate account. It is presented so that you also can believe. These things happen in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And they took him, and they will look on him who they pierced. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. When Pilate gave him permission, he came and took the body away. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, also... Is this thing tweaking on us? Okay. Oh, sorry. Like, that's driving me crazy. All right. Nicodemus, the man... Oh, that's so much better. Who came to Jesus at night also came, bringing about 75 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Together, they wrapped Jesus' body along with linen cloths and spices as the Jewish custom of burial. As is the Jewish custom of burial. Stay with me. The place of the crucifixion was near the garden, where there was a new tomb, never used before. And so because it was the day of preparation before the Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Early, chapter 20, verse 1, early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying on the side, then the other disciple also went in and he saw and believed. For until now, they hadn't realized that the scripture had said he would rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought that it was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go to get him." "Mary," Jesus said. And she turned toward him and exclaimed, "Teacher." "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." That evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." One of the 12, Thomas, was not with the others. And when Jesus came, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And at this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand into the wound on my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me yet believe anyway." Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. This is a good story. This is good news, church. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your word, for the testimony of Jesus. God, that we have the opportunity to know you through the gift of your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you suffered for us, that you took on the weight of the sin of the world. You took on abandonment from God, separation from God. The full wrath that was poured out for our sin was poured out on you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for that. And God, thank you that you raised from the dead and that you bring us eternal life. God, the hope of resurrection in you. God, we pray today that you would enlighten us. God, you would inspire our hearts, Lord, that we would come to know you today in a deeper way. Father, we rejoice in you. We lift you high. We lift you up. God, we expect great things from you. And even this year, God, we're expecting, God, to see the power of your resurrection at work, the power of your Holy Spirit at work. God, the power of your love at work in our lives, in our friends' lives, in our families, in our city. God, in this church, through this church. God, we're believing, God, that you're going to do a mighty thing, mighty miracles. And it's all through the power of your resurrection, God. Help us to live lives that are resurrected lives. Help us to live in your resurrection, to live in you, Jesus. We love you. We love you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's a lot here. Many of you have heard this story lots of times, as have I. This whole week, I've been thinking about these messages that I was preaching here Friday and Sunday. And my heart has, I believe that my heart has expanded because of what God has been showing me about the atonement. And I preached a lot about that on Friday. But I just want to touch on this because what Christ did here is so important to understand this, to know what he did when he was resurrected, that he brought that to eternity for us in his resurrection. He took that sacrifice and it was all laid on him, but it wasn't just for that one time, that it was actually for us throughout all time for eternity. Amen? And man, when he was raised, it brought all that to life. So at the cross, we see Jesus take on himself. He lives a perfect life. Come on, that's a huge sacrifice, right? Lives a perfect life. And we find him offer up that perfect life willingly on the cross. The physical pain, the physical suffering that Christ had was great. But many people had suffered that same physical pain. The thing that was unbelievable about what Christ did was that he took on the weight of the sin of the world. See, that was way greater than just the physical pain that he suffered. And he was in psychological torment knowing the weight of the sin of the world was about to come on him when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was just in strain and in fear and overcoming that fear, going to God, not my will be done, but your will be done. It would be a scary thing to feel the weight of the sin of the world coming upon you. Jesus knew what he was doing. He was not in the dark about what he was doing. He knew he was going to do it before they even made Adam and Eve. He knew he would be there on the cross for you and for me. And they considered that and waited, and it was worth it. You were worth it. I was worth it to God. We were worth it to Jesus. You can imagine the conversation they had before they created Adam and Eve. It's like, we're going to create them, but we want them to really love us, to choose to love us. He goes, you know what that means? The son, like, Jesus is like, yeah, I know what that means. You know what you're going to have to do if we give them a free will? Yeah, I know what I'm going to have to do. You know you're going to have to go to the cross. And he knew it. He said, let's do it anyway. Let's do it anyway. It's worth it. They're worth it. Many are going to turn away. There's going to be a lot of bad stuff that happens, and they're going to turn away. It's worth it. I'm willing. So they create man. And we know this, a lot of us heard the story of all the stuff that's happened. We don't have answers to all that. It's bad. But one thing we know is it was worth it because we know what Jesus did is he took the weight of all that sin that had ever happened, that ever would happen, he took it upon himself. And that was what he was weighing in the garden. And he knew that when he took that sin on himself, the Father would turn his face from him and he would be abandoned by God in his greatest need, full of all the guilt and shame and condemnation from the weight of the sin of the world on him. And at that moment, the Father would turn his face from him and he would be abandoned, the first time that Jesus would ever be outside the presence of his Father. That's big. That's big. Then the wrath of God was poured out. The due punishment for all sin was poured out on Jesus, and he took it all. He took it all for you and me. That's how much he loves us. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Sad, but beautiful. And then on the third day, church, on the third day, today, on this, like we celebrate this Sunday, we're celebrating today. He was rose from the grave. He was risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Father, he breathed life into him. He didn't leave him there. He breathed life into him. So that he could be raised and not only pay that one time, but the penalty of all of our sin throughout all time would be paid. One sacrifice for all. See, God loved us so much that he didn't want to leave us in our sin. He decided all this before he made us, that he was going to make a way, a permanent way, because of what he desired so desperately was to have a relationship with you and me. The resurrection is a picture of redemption, that we can be free from our bondage, set free from our old nature, who we were, and made new in Christ, resurrected with him. Come on. That's good news. That's all found in what Christ did and what the Father brought to him. We're justified by what Christ did on the cross. We were enemies, and now we're what? Friends. It's beautiful. We're children. We're his kids with his full inheritance. It's beautiful. We're made righteous. We don't earn righteousness, but God made us righteous. He gave us a righteous position, which is in right standing with him. We're made holy. We know we don't live holy, but we are made holy. And we have the ability, through the power of the work of the Holy Spirit, to live holy. We don't have to live to sin. It's beautiful. We were adopted, Romans 8, 14 through 19. There's an adoption service that happened at the resurrection. He gave us the ability to be adopted as sons and daughters into the kingdom. His mercy, his grace were poured out on us. And it says his mercies are new every what? Morning. Every single day, God's mercies are new to forgive us for all the stuff that we're going to do, that we have done. God's grace is poured out on us, so the power to live godly lives, the power to minister to others, that we can only minister from that which we have received, right? You can only give what you've been given. And 2 Corinthians says that we comfort because we've been comforted. We love because we've been loved. We can accept others because we've been accepted. We can forgive because we've been forgiven. You know, I just want to walk just a little bit through what we've seen here in John. Is that we saw Christ crucified. Then we see him at the tomb and we see him resurrected. And there's some important things that I think happen here is that what Jesus did is he declared, I am alive. I am not a God who is dead. I am a God who is sacrificial. I'm a God who is truly love. And real love is to sacrifice yourself for others. And Jesus really made the point that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, right? He made it when he was serving the disciples and washing their feet. And he made that point when he went to the cross for us. And then he came and he was resurrected. Even in that resurrected body, he was still there to serve them, to empower them, to move through them. He declares the testimony of his resurrection just by coming out of the tomb. He could have just went to heaven, right? Jesus could have easily just went to heaven. He didn't have to stay here on earth. But he wanted to show himself so that we can believe. He showed himself for us so we can believe. Man, that's good. That's really important. If he just died and then people just started saying, well, Jesus went to heaven. He's alive now. We're like, really? There's no testimony. Look, history records that Jesus was alive. History, the Bible says here, over 500 people at one time saw him. That's confirmation. He is risen. He is truly alive. And he was different. He was not the way he was before. He was different. He was in a glorified body. He had been changed. And we're going to get to talk about that. That's good news for us. That's good news for our brother Harold, right? God bless him. He's excited about his new body. To me, I'm getting excited about my new body. Something P90X just can't do for me. The second thing we see in John 20, verse 21, we see Jesus commissioning the believers, commissioning his disciples. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." I think it's important to look at the things that Jesus that commissioned his disciples before he went to heaven. You with me? That when we look at the resurrection, you know, I don't want to just talk about the story. To me, I want to understand something practical for me. How does this change me? When I think about the atonement, I go, the great gift God gave me, that he delivered me. Man, that changes me. I didn't do anything for that. He delivered that gift. I want to accept that. I want to appreciate that gift. And we hear what Jesus did. He says, look, I am alive. I am here. I'm real. I'm risen. I am your God. And I'm going to go. I'm going to ascend at the right hand of the Father. And guess what? You're going to be there with me. As Jesus is seated in heavenly places, so are we with him when we choose to believe. It's awesome. But he also says, look, it's time for you to go. Now I've done it. I've made the way and I'm resurrected and now I'm here. He said, I'll never leave you. We don't have a God that left us. We have a God that conquered for us and was risen for us and now is living with us. He says he's constantly making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father, right? That's good. That's a different kind of God. That's a good God who cares about you. Jesus is still serving you, even in heaven. His offering, his sacrificial offering for you is still serving you every day. It's beautiful. But he commissioned you to share the good news. He commissioned you to love others, to be the ministers of reconciliation, to start helping other people come into a right relationship with Jesus. It's our job as the believers to share our faith, share God's love with others. I'm challenging you, church, that you begin to do that more and more and more. And don't be satisfied with, well, I led one or two people to Christ. I gave the opportunity for one or two. Man, listen, hundreds. There are thousands. There are billions of people on this planet. And our job here is to be a witness for them, a witness to what this whole weekend is all about, what we're celebrating all about. Listen, you don't have to know much. Come back to this. If you know this, what Paul says in Corinthians 15, the most important thing that Jesus lived, he died. He was buried and he rose again. And all of those things pay for your sins so that you can have a relationship with God. Man, that's what you need to know. And God is saying, go. As I have come, look, it's time for you to go. As the Father sent me, now I send you. So you got to know you're sent. Do you know you're sent by Jesus? You and I, if you're wondering, well, what's God's will for my life? He already sent you. He sent you on a mission to declare the resurrection, what he has done. Third thing he did is he fills him with the power to do the job. Right in the next breath, then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Man, you need the Holy Spirit to do the job God has given you. You and I, we need the gift of the Holy Spirit to do the job that he has commissioned us to do. We need the power of God's grace working through our lives, right? Before the resurrection, that wasn't possible. But as Jesus pays for everything, makes a way, we see the veil torn, and he makes a way at the resurrection for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, the deepest, most intimate place with God. Now we become the temple of God. That's what he wanted, him dwelling in us. Made a way for the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell inside of us. That's awesome. That's awesome. That happened at the resurrection. The veil wasn't torn, right? Until he paid the price. Once he pays the price, it's torn. And then when he's raised, after he's raised, he sends the Holy Spirit to them, right? He breathes on them here, and he says, go, wait for me. And we find him on the day of Pentecost, right? Seeking the Lord and praying, and in rushes the Holy Spirit. And after that, an explosion of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, empowering believers, and thousands upon thousands, and now millions and millions and millions of people have come to know Jesus personally through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the resurrection. It's awesome. He encourages them to stir up their faith. You don't have to do what you only see. Look, you need to learn like he challenges Thomas, right? He challenges Thomas in this time when he's with the disciples. He's like, you don't have to learn. You don't only have to do what you can see. There's so much more. Blessed are those people that believe when they didn't see. And God is about doing something that's going to blow our minds. It's just not possible in our natural eyes. And he wants to stir up our faith and say, look, he tells Thomas, like, you see me now, but those of us, this is directly to us. This statement is directly to us as believers. Blessed are those that believe when they didn't see. That's all of us. And there's so much more. There's so much more in Christ that we get to partake of and participate in. It's like a giant fun day with Jesus, right? But we get to have fun watching him do stuff that isn't possible. Because on the cross as well, Peter says that by his stripes we are healed. Direct quote out of Isaiah where the promise was that, look, you're going to be healed by what I do on the cross. Now, we see physical healings today. That blows your mind. I've watched people's tendons come back together, people's back straighten out. I haven't seen the deaf healed yet, but I want to. Especially if it leads to lots of people getting saved. Yeah. Do you know that this is what I believe? I believe that the greatest miracles are locked inside of those that don't believe yet. Or around those that don't believe yet. And they're like earthquakes just waiting to happen in the spirit. And then these miracles that God wants to do to glorify himself and to say, hey, it's just like Jesus come back from the resurrection. I'm still here. Come on. Don't you forget about me. We see it in the medical field all the time. People in morgues, maybe not all the time, but it happens. Waking up. People dying and coming back to life. Limbs growing out. Eyes coming back to see. Cancer being healed. This comes from a living God, not a dead God. Right. A God that wants to glorify himself at every turn so that you can be in a love relationship with him, so that I can be in a love relationship with him. Man, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. But he wants us to not be satisfied. To be satisfied, but not be satisfied. To be grateful and thankful and glorify him, but not be satisfied. I haven't seen enough. May God send me. I want to do more. Man, I want to respond to your resurrection. I want to respond to what you did. I want to see more. I want to see my friends come to know you. Listen, there's people in this room. I want to see you come to know Jesus. That's in my heart. Because I know how passionate, how beautiful it is to be in that love relationship and how much he has delivered me from. Man, I want you to have the same thing. I want you to be forgiven for the weight of your sin. Whew. It's good. You know, and then we see in chapter 21 with disciples here, and I'm not going to read all this, but he goes and he meets them when they're out fishing. After Jesus resurrected, he's gone for a while. They're like, what do we do?
Like, I don't know. Let's go fishing.
So they go back to what they used to do. They go back to the way they used to live. And what they did before, they weren't fishing when they were with Jesus all those 3 years. They're busy following him around. The second he's gone, they're kind of like, we don't know what to do. And so they go back to fishing. And Jesus shows up. He's like, I can't leave yet. These jokers are out on the boat. He's all, I got one more thing to say to them. So he comes out there and they freak out. It's Jesus. And they all, Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to him. And he's got a fire going. And he says, bring your fish over. And they cook it all up. And Jesus, we see a famous, famous, very, very popular verse here where they're sitting on the beach and Jesus says to them, friends, have you caught any fish? Like, what? Oh, that was before. They go, they didn't catch any. Whatever. Okay, moving forward. Sorry. Then they bring him, bring me the fish you caught, right? And they go, let's have some breakfast. Verse 15, he looks at Simon and he says to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This stuff. Your old life. Simon's like, Peter's like, yeah. Lord, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Once more, he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that Jesus had asked the question a third time. Sorry, I missed one. But he asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked and go where you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and others will direct you and take you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death that he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. Look, when we receive who Jesus is, we understand what he has truly done, took it on himself, gives us this beautiful gift. And he says, will you accept this gift? And in that gift, we begin to appreciate it. We take it. We're forgiven for our sin. We're justified. We're set free. We're made new. He says, follow me. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Don't go back. Don't go back. You know, in a resurrected life, you don't go back to the way you were. See, Jesus, when he was resurrected, he didn't go back to the way he was. He wasn't the same guy. He was Jesus, but he was in a new body. He was new. He didn't go back to do the same things he did on earth. He went on to something different. He went on to his resurrected life. And that's what Jesus is asking for us, is to make this transition. Many of us have accepted Jesus. Some of us haven't. He wants us first to accept him, accept his gift. Second, he wants us to appreciate it. He wants us to respond to it. He wants us to cross over into that resurrected life. And we see this throughout Romans 6, 7, and 8. We see Paul teach about, look, you're not this old person. You're this new creation in Jesus. And there's this war that's waging. And look, you're more than a conqueror in that. You have a full inheritance. You don't have to live to bondage anymore. You get to live in the resurrection. It's alive. It's real for you right now. Don't go back. Don't go back. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. He's talking about us. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Everyone dies because of all of us are related to Adam.
the first man. But all who are related to the Christ, the other man, will be given a new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ first was raised first. Then when Christ comes back, all his people will be raised. After that, the end will come, and then he will return to the kingdom over to, he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having put down all enemies of every kind. See, in Corinthians 15:42, just going to jump in there. We're going to look a little bit at this. This is important. This is kind of the push on the message here that I wanted to make, is that in the same way, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42, in the same way, for the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies, which die and decay, will be different when we are resurrected, for they will never die. Our bodies now disappoint us, but when they are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. They are natural human bodies now, but when they are raised, they will be supernatural bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also supernatural or spiritual bodies. So we see here that our bodies will be imperishable in glory, in power, right? They'll be spiritual bodies. Jesus' body was different in appearance simply because the man who lived here on earth, and even Mary didn't recognize him, right? Many of the disciples didn't recognize him until he said stuff and he opened their eyes. Like, look, I'm Jesus. Because he looked different. He was glorified. He was still in a real physical body, but he was glorified. But he looked different in appearance because he wasn't in that life of suffering and hardship and grief, right? He lived a real life. His body really was like our bodies, right? We get old. We change. We don't look the same as we did when we were 12, do we? But Jesus, there's a new body, a new life that God has promised us in the resurrection in Christ. Jesus was still a physical body, but he was also raised as a transformed body, never able again to suffer, be weak or ill or die. Immortality in Christ, in his resurrection. See, he gave us in his resurrection the ability to have the exact same thing for us, our bodies. Come on. How many of y'all got a perfect body? Ah, yeah. Yeah, it won't last, okay? You might feel like it's perfect now, but I promise you, it's going to wear out. And you're going to go, wow, my body, this is a prison. At some point, right, a lot of us go, this body's a prison. I can't wait to get in my new body. We were not meant for this life here on earth. We were meant for the relationship that Jesus made a way for in the death, burial, and resurrection that is going to be forever, forever, forever in heaven. In a new body, a hot body. Perfect body. You'll smell good all the time. There will be no BO in heaven. Mm. I do not like body odor. Hallelujah. No fat in heaven. Just the right amount of fat, right kind of fat. Right? I don't even know the difference. It's all fat to me. Right? I'm always battling it. Man, not going to ache. No sorrow. Oh, no sickness, no death. Because guess what? In Jesus' resurrection, one of the most powerful things he did, he conquered death. He conquered death. In him, you don't have to die. You get to live forever in what he made you for and that perfect relationship with Christ in your hot new body. Glorified. It'll be the same, kind of the same. You're going to look the same, but you're going to be new. Like Jesus. You're like, that is Jesus, but he's new. You get that. That's a promise for you. That's the gift that he gave you. He gave you that gift. Not only to take all your sin away, and he paid for it. He took it on himself, the pain, the wrath. But then he made a way so you could have a relationship. We could have a relationship with Jesus. That's great. But then we forget sometimes that we're going to get a new body. We get to have a new life that is imperishable. It's full of God's glory and it's powerful. It's a spiritual body. That's going to be fun. I wonder how far I can hit a golf ball with my new body. Right, Pastor Frank? Come on. Frank and I always talk about who the long bombers are, and we're just not any. We're just not them. And somebody, come on, 400 yards. I don't think I'll be able to hit it down the middle every time, or it just wouldn't be fun. No, that would be fun. Doggone it, that would be fun. I take that back. We get to have the same resurrected body just like Jesus because he became one of us and he paved the way for us. He is the first fruits, is what this passage just said, of a great harvest. We are that harvest if we choose to receive his great gift of salvation. New creation in Christ Jesus. He is the resurrection and the new life. We become, in that, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know that God, he made you for this new life in Jesus. He made you with a purpose in mind, a good purpose, a good plan to follow him, to know him, to be changed, to be different, to be new. He prepared a great gift for you by taking all that on himself. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. That's good news. That's good news, church. The old is gone and the new has come. You get to live in this new life in him. I don't know about you, but there's something about knowing that even here today, that God made me for something more than what I'm even presently doing. Or who I was before I gave my heart to Christ. There's something special about that God made me for more than that. One, to go and to be sent, to do for him, to spread the good news of what he has done. And then I get to live in part. I get to live in part in that as that new creation here on earth. I get to live in that. That's a good taste of what's coming. But it even feels better to know that in heaven, I get to be one with the Father through the Son. And I get to live without pain, without sorrow. Something about that I know God made me for more than this. And I think you know that God made you for more than who you were. Whether you've chosen him or not, that you know that God made you for more than what you've lived for. There's something more. So what does the Bible say about you, who you are to God? You know, so much about what we're all talking about, I think this is a really good, loving God who does this much, who pursues us this much so that we'll know him. Man, that's a good God. That's a loving God who's really after us. Ephesians 2 says this, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much that even when we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. He gave us life, new life, when he raised Christ from the dead. It's the beauty of the resurrection. It's not only by God's special favor that you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ. He raised us from the dead along with Christ. So each one of us has the ability to be raised from the dead along with Christ. And here's how. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8. God saved you by a special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. This is a gift from God. It's that gift. You don't get to take credit for it, but you do get to receive it. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Verse 10. This is such a beautiful part of this passage, and I want you to know this. And I feel like this is for some of you today. For we are God's masterpiece. We're God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God made plans for you long ago. And through the resurrection in Christ, he made a way for you. It was all part of his plan. And now you sit here today. Do I accept this gift? Do I appreciate this gift? That's what's before you today. And you might have wondered, you know, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I haven't mean anything to anybody. And I don't have skills. I don't have abilities. I'm not like these other people. I don't know if that's you today. But God said, look, you are a masterpiece in him. He's not saying, the president of the United States is a masterpiece, or the people who, know how to do their hair are a masterpiece, or you can stay in shape so you're a masterpiece. You have a good job and you make a lot of money so you're a masterpiece. You do good things so you're a masterpiece. He didn't say that. In fact, he said, all the stuff you do, in this context, that doesn't matter. You're a masterpiece because I made you for something far beyond what you can grasp and understand. Before the foundations of the world, I considered you. I did all of this sacrifice. I did it for you so that you could be what I destined you to be, what I designed you to be. And in the world's eyes, that might not look like much, but in my eyes, God says, that is a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. And it's all woven together, and it fits together in this beautiful tapestry called the body of Christ. When we get to heaven, we're going to get to see something unbelievable that our minds can't even comprehend right now, of how God wove all of our lives throughout eternity through his Son. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to freak out. We're going to freak out. So today I want to give you an opportunity. Those of you in here, if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, you haven't accepted that gift. You're like, you know what? I've heard this message a lot of times. And shoot, I've even heard it preached better than that preacher. Probably have. That's not what it's about. Peter preaches it. Paul preaches it. Pastors at ACC preach it. I preach it. It's about what Christ has done, what God has done. And it's about whether or not you accept it. Will you accept it? And those of you that have accepted, will you appreciate it? You might say today, you know what? It's time for me to accept that gift. And I hope you do. You might ask, how do I start this relationship with Jesus? And in Romans 10:8, it says, salvation that comes from trusting Christ, which is the message we preach. Trust Christ is already within reach. It's within easy reach. You don't have to do much. In fact, the scripture says the message is close at hand. It's right in front of you. It's on your lips. And it's in your heart. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. It's that easy. It's that easy. Just believe in your heart. God, I trust you. I accept the gift you gave me. You know what? I'm going to confess it with my mouth. Jesus, you're Lord. I repent for my sin, and you are Lord. And I accept the gift that you gave me. That's it. All that we have to do is believe on the one whom God has sent. Will you stand with me?